It's amazing how many opportunities you and I have every day to impact the world around us and not even realize the impact we have because we don't get to keep score. God does that. And one day, when you and I are in heaven, we're going to be introduced to people for whom we had a fraction of the action because some little word of encouragement, some little willingness to share, some willingness to give or pray made a difference in the kingdom that was unseen to us, but it wasn't lost on God. And so that's a little bit of the theme that we're exploring today, and I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please. By the way, that's not going to be on the screen, so if your screen's spoiled, you can't do that today. Okay, Matthew chapter 25. And I've been looking forward to this day for a long time for several reasons. Number one, I get to hang out with my grandkids for a while. But also just to be able to fellowship with you a little bit and to share with you something that's been burning in my heart for about 17 years now. And I want to tell you a story. It's a story about your pastor, my son. Now, I could tell you a lot of, you know, like those kind of stories. But I'm not. Okay, that's for another day. But I do want to tell you about something, a conversation that took place in the fall of 2004. Joel was then a freshman in college, and he called me one night, and he said, "Dad, I need some help with an English paper I'm working on." He said, "We have to write something about a new idea. The assignment has come up with some new concept or something. I don't remember now what the assignment was, but he says, I'm working on an idea, and I need you to kind of help me think it through. And I'm calling it life vesting. And it's basically the idea of this, is this. You take principles of investing money and you apply it to all the other areas of your life, your time, your health, your relationships, and all that," which I was very intrigued with. And so we explored some ideas, and I dabbled some in that world. And so we talked about different ways of looking at that and applying it. And Joel came up with this idea of life vesting being God vesting, self vesting, and other vesting. That's what he wrote it on. And I'm very pleased, very proud of the fact that we got an A on our paper. Yes, we did, people. I'm telling you, we knocked it out. And so, man, it was life changing. Well, the interesting thing was that conversation hasn't stopped. And for 17 years now, I've been having a conversation with him, with the Lord, and with thousands of people all over the world, talking about this idea. What if we could invest our lives and make choices today that could give us a desired outcome tomorrow if we were willing to wait for it, or could impact eternity? And I did something. Well, I should say I did something I'm not proud of, but I kind of am. and that is, I shamelessly stole his idea and began looking at and applying it to seeing what Scripture says. And I've learned a few things since then. I've learned that as I studied Scripture, that there are four and only four things you could ever spend your time, your talent, your money, or any of that on. Would you like to know what those four things are? Yeah, I'm not going to tell you. So, but I've learned that. You can have a 100-line item budget in your finances, but there's still only four things you're ever going to spend your money on or your time or anything else. I've learned that there's a certain set of laws or principles that God has established that if we could position ourselves in alignment with those laws, it would bring tremendous influence, it would bring tremendous impact for the kingdom and abundance, if you understand God's definition of abundance, to us. I've learned that if there's a gap between where you are today and where you want to go, God has ordained a certain series of steps that if you make choices today in that direction and move in that way, you can see the progressive realization of that desired outcome. And I didn't make that up. God did, and it's all in the Bible. And it's true in all the different arenas of your life today. I've learned that God has an economy that is completely different than the world's economy, and that it's possible to be wealthy in the world's economy and be broke in God's, or vice versa. And by the way, when God looks at your life and says you're broke, guess what? You're broke. It doesn't matter how much you've got in the bank or how many natural worldly assets you've got. And the opposite of that is true too. If you don't, if the world looks at you and says, you don't have anything, but God says you're wealthy, guess what? You're wealthy. And so all of that wrapped together, I was pastoring a church back during that time, and a few years later, we put together a 40-day event called Life Vesting, and we saw this thing begin to change people's lives. And what I want to do this morning is to share with you a little bit, kind of an overview, kind of the backdrop of where all this comes from scripturally. And you find it in a story that Jesus told called, we love to call, the parable of the talents. And what really, if you translated it right, it's the parable of the big chunks of money that people got. And so Jesus tells this story that represents not just an event, but really the scope of your and my entire life. And you find it in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. So follow along while I read that. Jesus said, "For it will be like," and it being the kingdom of God, "it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them." He put them to work, in other words. "And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 talents more.' So the master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man.'" Stop right there. Can you imagine saying to your boss, "Yeah, I knew you were a jerk, so I didn't really do anything with what you gave me because I just knew you were going to just be ugly about it"? That's kind of what he said. Verse 25, "So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest.'" Any bankers in here? It's like Jesus tells the story, "Look, you could have at least given it to the banker." You know, it's like, "Well, thanks a lot." But anyway, "So take the talent," verse 28, "take the talent from him who give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." You're an underliner or a highlighter. You might want to underline that word. "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Everything kind of revolves today around one central point, and it's this. Your life, I'm talking about the sum total of your life, is a gift from God. What you do with it is your gift to God. And so I want to explore basically 2 things today. First of all, based on this parable, how your life is defined, okay? And then second, what are your options? What could you do with it, okay? And so when you look at this parable that, again, describes kind of the overall scope of your entire life, in this parable, Jesus defines it in 3 ways. Number one, he says that your life is a trust. It's a stewardship. It's been something that in which you have been given something that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It belongs to somebody else. And then what you do with it, you will ultimately settle accounts with, is the language that he used. Okay, there will come a time in which you and the Lord have a conversation about what you did with what he gave you. Now, when we talk about your life and all that it entails, The bottom line is, and one of the recurring themes in the New Testament is, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And I know y'all have just been through this series. I've been watching it. Y'all been through this series on stewardship, and that it's about so much more than just money, that it's about all the different facets of your life. And so when you think about your finances, when you think about your time, when you think about your relationships, your physical health, your energy, your career, all the different facets of your life, recognize this. Whatever you define your life right now, none of us is a self-made person. None of us, we may have done some things with what we have been given, but at the end of the day, it all still belongs back to God, and one day you're going to offer every bit of it back to Him. And so what you do with this life, there's an accountability tag that goes with it, and that's what Jesus describes here. Second, your life is a unique blend of characteristics. In financial world, they call it a portfolio. Now, in this parable, there's an unfortunate word that's used. And it's unfortunate because in our world, the word talent has been watered down to mean something that you perform shows with and hope to get on some TV show or something. Or it's an ability. But in the Bible, when they use the word talent, what they're talking about is actually a sum of money. And best we can tell, translated into our economy today, a talent is somewhere between a quarter and a half $1 million, okay? So even the person who was given one talent, you know, if somebody came to you and said, look, I got $250,000, would you take care of that for me? You know, we would at least kind of double take and say, let me think about that for a minute, because that is not cheap. So what Jesus is describing to his disciples, he says, look, here's a guy who has $2.5 million. Here's another guy who has one and a quarter. Here's another guy who has half a million, okay? So they each have a unique set of portfolio. But again, when we talk about your life, we're not just talking about money. That's just kind of a representative in the story for all that takes place in your life. We're talking about your natural abilities. We're talking about your spiritual gifts. We're talking about your relationships with God and with other people. We're talking about your intelligence. And, oh yes, we're talking about your possessions and your finances and your material goods. All of that, plus the one thing that every single one of us has the exact same budget with, and that is your time. And despite your efforts of creating the 30-hour day, and I've had a few arguments with God about this, okay, we're all still on the same budget. Do you know that people who are billionaires and people who are broke both have 24 hours in a day? And what you do with it and how you choose to use that is a reflection and has implications for your long-term outcomes in your life. And so all of these together, we all have this very unique blend of assets that makes us who we are. And one of the traps you can fall into is to try to compare your portfolio with somebody else's. Well, let me tell you some things about your portfolio that you need to know that's laced all throughout this parable. Number one, it is an abundant portfolio. What God has given you, He's given to you abundantly. And He's given it to you so that you can take something that has been lavishly poured on you and pour it out to other people. You say, well, I don't feel very abundant. Well, it depends on who's keeping score. But according to the parable, even the guy with the least amount had significant assets in the story. So do you. Whether you recognize them or not, so that whether you get lost comparing yourself to other people or not, you have an abundant portfolio. Not only that, you have the opportunity with what God has given you, your time, your talent, your abilities, your spiritual gifts, all those things, you have the ability to impact other people's lives with it. You know, one of the first things that happens in the story is that the guy with the five talents goes out and he begins mixing it up with other people. He begins trading. He begins selling. He begins buying. He begins, for lack of a better word, doing business. That's what we say in the South. Doing business with other people. He begins to engage and influence and impact the world around him with the resources that his master had been given. There's the implication of a tremendous potential for increase. In fact, the master got kind of excited about that. And in addition to that, do you know what the master told them to do with his money? Nothing. If you could imagine a completely blank slate, all he said was, take care of this while I'm gone, and I'll settle up when you get home. They had complete freedom to make choices in the moment that could either squander that or create a desired outcome. And then, what you also see at the end of the story is that there are some eternal consequences with the choices that you and I make today. So when we talk about this portfolio, let me just tell you something. What God has entrusted to you that's part of your day, part of your life today, this isn't chump change. Okay? This is significant. And the third thing he describes your life as, and I love this, it's an opportunity. You have a chance to make some choices and some freedom. It's an avenue through which God wants to bless you. And just as in the parable, God gave you the life that you have in order to be blessed, not just in the trust itself, but by what you do with it. And here's the really cool thing. I love this principle. Look. You could have completely squandered your life away up to this moment, and today you can make new choices. Or vice versa. You could be coming in here riding the momentum. Man, you're on a winning streak. Everything you're touching, man, it just seems to be blessed by God. But today's a new day. And you get a new set of opportunities today, a new chance to impact and put a dent in the world today. It's all up to you. What you do with that opportunity. So that's kind of the way this parable presents your life. Second, I want us to look at the options. You got choices. So what are you going to do with this life, this portfolio, this stewardship that God has given you? Well, let me tell you a couple of less than desirable options. There's one that's kind of hinted at in the story, but it's not directly addressed, but we need to talk about it, okay? Because it's very much a part of the world we live in today. You could be, you have the option of being a life consumer. You know, the guy that got the five talents or the guy with the two or the one, you know what they could have said? Woohoo! Free money! I can do anything I want to do with this. I've been wanting a new boat. Or I heard there was a sale down at Target. Or, man, I've been wanting to take that vacation, and look, now I got the resources to do that. You could. They had that option. You could be a consumer, not just with the money you earn, but with your time, with your relationships. That's what consumers do. They spend their resources. They're takers, they're spenders. They spend their money, they spend their time, they spend their relationships. Have you ever known a relationship consumer? You know what I'm talking about? They all the time need something from you, want something from you, demand something from you, never seem to have anything to give back. And after a while, they kind of drain you dry. And it's to the point that you see the phone ring and it's them. You're like, put the phone awake. You see them coming and you kind of hide. Why? Not because you don't like them or love them. It's because you're exhausted. But there are people that way in church world. There are people who come to church for what they can get out of it. I know that's no one in this room, okay? But you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I didn't get very much out of it. Well, was that why we're here? Is for you to get something? What about the part where you give something? And there are people that way with their time. They squander their time. They squander their parts of their life. And then suddenly they wake up one day and go, where did it all go? Now here's the sad part, y'all. We live in an economy, I'm talking about out there in the world, we live in an economy that thrives on convincing people to spend money they don't have on things they don't need in order to impress people they don't like. And if we keep doing that enough, we call that a robust economy in our world. And when bad things happen like 9/11 20 years ago or a pandemic that's been going on, you know what people want to know? How do we keep people spending money to keep the wheels of the economy going? In fact, we call it the what price index? Consumer. All that to say, and is there a place for free market and enterprise? Sure, of course, as long as that's not the only thing you're doing. But being a life consumer is one of those options. Tell you option number two, and this is in the parable. You could be a hoarder. Now, take a look at this guy that had the one talent. He takes a look at the possibilities, but he doesn't see the opportunity for growth. He doesn't see the opportunity to do something better or significant or make his life better or take his master's resources, put a little risk and time involved, and see what can happen to make it grow. What he sees is what can go wrong. And he built his world around fear of the future. And what happens is, when you begin to build your life around not what the possibilities are, but what your fears are, and when fear becomes the criteria by which you make your decisions, then you wind up burying your talents. You know what it looks like to bury your talent? It looks like the opportunity you have to strike up a conversation with somebody that could be impactful, but you're afraid that they may not like you, so you don't do that. It's about the opportunity for you to try something new you've never tried before, but out of fear of failure, you don't do that. It's about the opportunity that you have to step out in faith in the spiritual realm and maybe serve in a capacity that you've never quite done before because for whatever reason, you were just afraid, and so you didn't. That's what it means to be a hoarder. That's what it means to take what God has given you that we call your life, and burying it. Now, let me tell you where it gets kind of awkward. Jesus doesn't look at the guy with the one talent who buried it and say, "Oh man, I know that must have been stressful. Aw, try harder next time." You know what he did? He says, "Well, first of all, you're wicked, and secondly, you're lazy." Ouch. I mean, come on, Lord. No. He just said, no. You get one of these. Talking about your life. What you do with it is a reflection of what you think about God, what you think about what God has given you, what you think about the opportunities put in front of you. I've done a lot of the wrong things as a parent. There's one thing, all three of my adult kids today, you wake them up at 3 o'clock in the morning from a dead sleep and say, "Repeat after me, we don't make our decisions," and they will all three say to you, "Based on fear." Roll over and go back to sleep. I mean, that's just my soapbox, man. That's just what I stand on. We will make mistakes, but living in fear and letting fear determine our decisions is not one of them. Don't let it be yours either. That's the second option. But there's a third one, and that is you could be a life vester. And when you look at the two people in the parable that got it right, what you see is that there's some characteristics about the way they related to this opportunity. Number one, that they saw that they were part of a bigger picture here. They saw that it wasn't just their resources. It wasn't just their money. It wasn't just their time. It wasn't just their master's name in the community. It was part of something much bigger than that. It wasn't just about them. It isn't about you either. It's about how you connect with a world that's much bigger and far more eternal than you and I can ever imagine. And so because of that, they recognized that they had the opportunity to bring pleasure to their master with the choices they were doing today and the value they were adding to him. And that's the same kind of perspective that God wants you and I to have. that we can have the opportunity to sow into something today that can produce a harvest down the road that's exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. So they recognize that they're part of a bigger picture, and then they put their assets to work. One of the most powerful words in that whole parable is when the guy with the five talents went and traded them. He exchanged what he had for something more. It literally means put to work. In a natural economy, when you take money and you set it aside and you combine it with time and invest it in an appreciating assets, what our investment advisors call it, and give it time, that asset grows. That's the whole idea of investing. Well, you can do that with every aspect of your life. You can do that with your spiritual gifts. You can do that in your relationships by sowing into relationships, by making choices that can serve people today. That will come back to a greater harvest in the future, both for the kingdom and also for you. Farmers get this. They understand. When a farmer gathers a harvest in, which, by the way, takes about 2 weeks out of the whole year, you know what the farmer does with his harvest? He doesn't just run off down to the local co-op and sell his stuff. First thing he does is he gathers up a portion of it and sets it aside for planting next year. He gets it. Part of what I have is mine to invest for the future. Then he sells the rest of it. Investors do that with real estate or equity in a company. People can do that with their education. Hey, how many of us ever sat in the algebra class and said, am I ever going to use this one day? I'll never forget the day I had that aha moment. I'm an adult. I'm trying to figure something out, and I realize I'm cross-multiplying. Hello, algebra. Wow, I'm actually using this. But we do that when we invest our time and resources in getting an education. It's not just the subject you're studying. It's the learning how to study. It's the discipline involved. It's the diligence you develop in achieving the goal that you set out to achieve. All of that is part of this thing called life vesting. And by the way, you do that with God. Every time you pray for somebody to be saved, you're investing in the kingdom. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, even if it's giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you're investing in the kingdom. And one day, things will come around, a harvest will take place that you won't always see in your lifetime. Do you know the Apostle Paul is still gaining fruit to his account, and some of us are part of it, even though he's been dead for thousands of years and in heaven? Why? Because he sowed into the kingdom. And that sowing that he did is continuing to bear fruit to this day. You don't know the potential for impact, but you recognize that you're part, a life vester recognizes he's part of a bigger picture, and he takes what God has given him and he puts it to work. And then the third thing about it is they seize the opportunities today. They don't wait around. You know what a hoarder does? He says, you know, one day I'm going to do something about that. You know what a consumer does? Yeah, one day I'll get around to that, but first I'm going to do this. You know what a life vester does? Today, right now, I'm going to look for the opportunity to make a difference with what God has given me today. And so even when it means sometimes taking a risk, you take the risk. Even when sometimes the results are delayed, you take a risk. In fact, in the business world, I see this all the time. And there's a pattern. They do more than they have to do, more often than they want to do, for less money in the short run than they deserve, but they do it with a bigger picture in mind. If somebody in business can get that, don't you think somebody in the kingdom can? You have an opportunity as a life vester today. You before the sun goes down on this day, you're going to have opportunities to decide. Either I'm going to consume or I'm going to make some choices today to invest and the world around me or in the kingdom or in relationships or even some of my time today so that it can bear fruit tomorrow. You only get one of these. And what you do with it is a reflection of your faith. It's a reflection of how you value what God has given you. And it's a reflection of your love for Him. Because one day you're going to offer it all back to Him. God, here's what I did with what you've given me. And you know, we serve a God of grace. And we do serve a God who you know, when we do squander that opportunity or when we do miss that chance to do something on this day, He gives us other days. And thank God that He does. And my challenge to you is this. Look, take what God has given you and be a life vester with it. Don't content yourself to be a consumer. Don't content yourself or live your life based on fear, but instead be willing to take the risk to lay your life out there and trust God with the results. And then one other challenge to you as a group. Be a life vesting church. Listen, there's plenty of churches all around this area that are consumer churches. You know what they do? They come to church for what they get out of it. They build buildings for what they can get out of the building. They do programs for what they can get out of the program. They're all about what can we do for us. Instead, be a life vesting church. God has entrusted you as a body with a unique set of resources. Put those resources to work. You know, I was driving over here this morning from Castle Rock, and I came on over the hill and came the edge of town. Oh, my stars, the number of houses being built, the number of people moving into this area, it's crazy. Who's going to tell those people about Jesus? Who's going to reach out and be a friend to those people and let them know that, you know what, you may be new to the area, but we want to be friends. You don't have to feel like you're detached from community. We want to be community with you. Who's going to be the people to take the risk of rejection and reach out to somebody and say, man, we'd love to have you come join our fellowship? There are people all over this town that desperately need what you have in your relationship with Jesus. Be a life-vesting church. Be the people who are willing to take the risk, to seize the opportunity, to recognize their role in the bigger picture, and to do things today that can bear fruit tomorrow. Because I want to tell you something. When you stand before God and you offer up to Him what you've given in your life, you know, the language in the parable is kind of sleepy. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you something. That is not what's going to happen. You're going to see God, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but there are going to be people that are going to offer what they have to God, and He's going to hoop it up. Woohoo! Look at you! You did it! Wow! Score! Hey, Gabriel, come, take a look. Man, this is amazing! There's going to be celebration in heaven, and it's going to get pretty awesome. Then there are some other people. You had an opportunity, and you didn't take it. Be the life vester. Be the life vesting church. And watch what eternity records because of the choices you made with the opportunities you had today. Let's pray.